reading is 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 20. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back home to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him."
Thank you, Sharon, for taking on all those names. So thank you. Thank you. And may the Lord grant us an understanding that we can get from this story. There's a saying which I've no doubt you've heard. It's a bit of a silly saying. I've used it myself. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Have you heard anybody say that? Well, you know, as a Christian, you can say that, you know. I died and gone to heaven. Because if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then, as I was saying to the children, you're not only forgiven, you've been made righteous. Not on your own righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. So you're made ready for heaven. We're made ready for heaven. We have eternal life. In Romans 6, Paul tells us that we can be certain that if we've been joined together in the Lord's death, we can be absolutely certain that we'll be likewise raised in his resurrection. And Ephesians 2 takes it even further and tells us that even now we're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So you can say, "I've died and gone to heaven." There are great, wonderful spiritual truths in these verses. And I guess we'll never really fully comprehend them in this life, but they're there to sustain our faith and to strengthen our faith. And those are the sorts of verses that we should dwell on. Do we really understand the treasures and the riches and the glories that we have as our possession in Jesus Christ? Do we appreciate what God our Father has done for us in the Lord Jesus? And there are so many verses in the Bible that remind us and tell us and bless us. In the Old Testament, King David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." And in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul tells us, bear with me because I couldn't memorize this one. He says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" All things are ours. We shall not be in want. We are blessed. We are God's children. Do we appreciate that? Do we understand that? All things are ours. Are, but not huge wealth and luxury. Maybe a little bit, but those aren't the basis of God's promises. Not even good health and happiness. No, God's blessings and promises go beyond that. They go beyond this world. They are eternal promises. Promises in heaven. Promises in heaven. Eternal promises. We need to live in the reality of heaven. We're sojourners. Have a read of Hebrews. We're merely travellers and sojourners. This is not our home. This is not our resting place. I want us to look at what the Lord requires of us as his children. As we look at this story of Elkanah, and I was saying it differently in my head, Penina, and of course Hannah, who we've all heard of, who's the great heroine. I want us to dwell on a theme, and the theme I've set as a statement, and that statement is that God orders and controls the circumstances of our life for his glory. Do you agree with that? So God orders and controls the circumstances of all our lives for his glory. Therefore, we are required to order and control our attitudes to those circumstances. Make sense? And that is an extremely hard thing to do. And before I start speaking, I want to... The problem with preaching is you can only focus on one thing. And we're going to focus on one thing this morning. And I know that there are people here, because I know most people here, and I know some people very well indeed, and I know that there are people here who are suffering and who are uncomfortable and who are in pain. And I do not want to make light of anyone's pain, and I do not want to... We're going to be looking at suffering. We're going to be looking at what our attitude should be if we know that God is in control of all our circumstances. But I do not want to make light of anybody's suffering and feeling. I'm not criticizing anybody. We're just going to focus on this one thing. So let's look at this family. The first thing I want us to understand and appreciate, that Elkanah and his family were children of God. We're children of God, aren't we? But we're different in a way, because through the new covenant, through the death of Jesus, through faith in him, we can have the Spirit in our daily lives, we can walk by the Spirit, and we have this close relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Their relationship with God was different. They were under the Old Testament. And the way that they were required to have their relationship with God was through keeping his law, the law of Moses. But it's so important that we understand that their God is our God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just have a different approach now. It's an enormously different approach. But they were children of God, if you like, in the same way that we are children of God. And that's why we can learn lessons from the way they lived. Now, we know that they were children of God because they were Israelites. They were part of God's chosen people. And those first few verses show us from their family history that they were indeed Israelites. But more importantly, they were faithful Israelites. In verse 3, it says, "Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord." The Lord had required the Israelites three times a year to go to the temple to worship as a community, as a nation, together. Compulsory. There were many other events that they could go to, but there were three feasts that were compulsory: the Passover, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And at that time in Israel, religion was not good. We're told that Phinehas and Hophni were the priests, the main priests, and they were corrupt. Chapter 2 tells us that they were corrupt priests. They were seizing more than their ordained share of the meat that was offered for sacrifice. And even worse, they were eating the fat. And the Israelites weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to eat the fat. They weren't allowed to eat the blood. And these guys were taking the fat and they were eating it, the fat that should have been offered up on the altar to the Lord their God. And so, no doubt, many Israelites at that time were reasoning, why make the trip to the temple? Because God cannot be pleased with what's going on. And we know he wasn't. And they could have reasoned, and Elkanah could have reasoned, why make the journey three times a year? Why do all that when the priesthood is corrupt? And it's remarkable that he kept going. He took his family. He was faithful. And do you see, despite the circumstances, he continued to be faithful. He didn't look at the corruption. He didn't look at what men were doing. He knew what God required of him. So the lesson is obvious, isn't it? We know what God requires of us. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we're required to be obedient. Ever not feel like going to fellowship? Not like coming to church? Uh-oh, Andy's preaching today. That's why we don't notify you in advance. Got ya. But you don't feel like coming. Don't feel like going to Bible study or whatever the regular fellowship is. Because of family commitments, because of work commitments, because of all sorts of other circumstances. But if it's in my case, I just plain don't feel like it. It's wrong. It's wrong. We know the will of God. Hebrews 10:25 makes it very, very clear what God requires. And that is that we should gather together and worship, to fellowship, to build one another up. It's important. And always remember, when we're gathered in his name, the name of Jesus, he promises that he is here with us. But we will only benefit if our attitudes are right. If our attitudes are right. We'll only benefit from the communion table when we come to it shortly if our attitudes are right. And it's only we that can do that. So let's look at Peninnah. Peninnah, you said, didn't you? Peninnah. Hannah's rival. Let's call her Hannah's rival. She had every reason to give thanks and praise to God for her circumstances, didn't she? There was no greater blessing for an Israelite woman than to bear children. And we know from the words in the verses that she had more than one son and she had more than one daughter, because we're told that Elkanah gave meat portions to all her sons and daughters. So it sounds like quite a few, doesn't it? So was she appreciative of her circumstances? Did she appreciate the blessings that the Lord had given to her? And when you look at her attitude, it doesn't appear so, does it? I think we're entitled to make that conclusion. She appears to have been an arrogant, self-sufficient woman who was lording it over Hannah. She was the queen bee with all her children and victimizing Hannah and behaving disgracefully. But you see, I don't know about you, but when I'm really being blessed, that's when I tend not to pray, because I don't feel like I need God, because I'm off on holiday and the sun's shining and it's great. I've got my bucket and spade and all the rest of it. But if I've got problems, if the dark clouds come over and it starts to rain, then I'm more inclined to pray. But God is in control of all our circumstances, and it's so important that we praise him and give him thanks for the good things that are in our lives. And I just want to refer to Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, just to two different verses. And I wonder whether she's alluding to her rival in these prayers. In verse 3, she prays, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed." And then in verse 5 she prays, "Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away." The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord orders our circumstances, and it's very important that we give thanks for all that we have. But what about our heroine, Hannah? She's the one that we feel for, isn't she? She's victimized, she's disgraced, she's humiliated publicly, she is in a bad place. And it's an ongoing situation. And yet, Hannah's sin is equal to, if not more serious, than the sin of her rival. Her rival was a self-assured, self-reliant woman. Hannah's sin was self-pity. Self-pity. And again, I'm just want to look at the context of what our attitude ought to be in the light of us being the children of God, and in the light of the knowledge that we know that God is in control of all our circumstances. And Hannah's sin was self-pity. And the first thing that self-pity does is it diminishes our appreciation of the good things that we have got, of the blessings that we have got. So it takes that away from us straight away. Hannah had many good things. And when you look at the verses, it appears that she didn't want for anything materially. And she had a husband who loved her more than any other. But her one big desire and longing eluded her. She was barren. And it was because of her barrenness that she was victimized and that she was humiliated constantly. And from a human point of view, you would think she had every single reason to feel self-pity. But self-pity for a child of God is always sinful. It's always sinful. It must be, if we know that we're where we are because God has ordained it. That's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. So that's the context of our suffering, our condition. Indeed, it's the context of our blessing. God is working his purposes out for his glory. And yes, God loves us. And yes, God will fulfill the desires of our hearts. Jesus said, "If you pray in my name, anything you desire will be granted to you." But the context and the condition of that is that you are doing the will of God, that you are abiding in Christ, that you are walking in faith, that you are walking by the Spirit. Then, lo and behold, your desires are God's desires, so that anything you pray will be given to you. But because of our self-centeredness and our sin, we find it very, very difficult to do. Being a highly spiritual person is not about hours of Bible study and prayer. It's about living your life in a godly fashion in every area of your living. It's practical living for the glory of God. That's true spirituality, living by the Spirit and not by the sinful nature. And Hannah wasn't doing that. She was allowing her circumstances to control her. Let's just read verses 6 and 7. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And she was successful. Hannah was irritated. Hannah was allowing her rival to irritate her. This went on year after year. This woman was relentless. It must have been horrible. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, which was a time when there should have been festivity and celebration. No, whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. This woman provoked and provoked every time, and especially when they were going to the temple, until Hannah broke down and would not eat. Notice, would not eat, not could not eat. She chose not to eat. She chose not to be involved in the festivities. She chose the path that she would take. It was in her hands what she would do. And that is the long and short of it. It's in her control. It's in our control how we live. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the power, but we have to make the choices. But then, lo and behold, verse 9, once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, that's not Hannah, remember she's not eating and drinking, even though she's been given a double portion. But when the others had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, a lovely verse, Hannah stood up. Praise the Lord, Hannah stood up. Hannah stood up physically, but she stood up for herself. She's going to do something about not her circumstances. She can't change her circumstances. She's barren. She's victimized. She's disgraced. But what she can do is she can change her attitude towards her circumstances. So it says, Hannah stood up. And therein comes the change. She's going to do something about her attitude. And you know, there is nowhere in scripture, and you hear this teaching, I forgot what it says, that it let go and let God. There's no more ridiculous phrase that you will hear from a preacher's mouth. Let go and let God. No, you are told to prepare your mind for action. You are told to be self-controlled. You are told to walk by faith. You will be given the power, but God won't force anybody. Hannah stood up. We have to stand up. We have to grasp our faith, take hold of it, and take the blessings that are available for us in the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. So often, we are the cause of our own circumstances because we're not looking to the Lord and his guidance and his Spirit. Lord expects his children to be for his glory. David, could you put up Romans 8, 5 to 6. Let's see what we are required to do as Christians. If you're born again, if you have the Spirit of Jesus in you, and let's pray for a minor miracle. If not, I'll just read it. Oh, here we go. This is what Romans 8, 5 and 6 say. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. For years and years, Hannah's mind was set on death, nothingness, artificialness, nothing, in her own misery, wallowing. Her mind was set on death. Now she's stood up and she's going to take control and she's going to set her mind on the Spirit, which is life and peace. God's will for every single one of us here is life and peace, not misery, not despair, not upset. Life and peace. That's what is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the first thing that she does? And what's the first thing that must we always do? Go to the Lord. And it's not a quick Our Father and three Hail Marys, is it? It's a pouring her heart out before the Lord. A rending her spirit in ashes and dust cloth and all the rest of it. Prostrating herself before God. Praying as only a person of faith can pray. Praying to a living God. Knowing that it is a God who loves her. A God of compassion. A God who listens. And a God who will answer. That is our God. That is our God. Do you believe in that God? Then pour out your heart to him. Come before him. Rend your spirit before him. Be open to him. Confess your sins. As Hannah did. Completely oblivious to the eyes of Eli. Just pouring her heart out before the Lord. And the result? The result? Now she's walking by the Spirit. How do you know she's walking by the Spirit? She ate something and her appearance brightened. That's walking by the Spirit. Her circumstances have not changed. She's still a victim. She's still disgraced. She's still the same woman. But her attitude towards her circumstances has changed because her focus is on God and serving God. Do you see? It's never about me or you. It's about God. That's where we go wrong. We think it's about me. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. And he will. And again, this is the trouble with preaching. I'm focusing on just one thing here. He will. But it's not about me. It's about the glory of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Hannah made a vow, didn't she? She made a legitimate plea, and there was no reason for her to make a vow. She didn't have to make the vow. But you see, she was being led by the Spirit in her prayer. She was open to the Holy Spirit, and she made that vow in accordance with the will of God. But I just want us to understand that she wasn't making a deal with God. Never try to make a deal with God, and we need to be very, very careful about the vows that we make. The point in Hannah's case was that God was first, serving God was first. And that was proved because she gave her son up to God. So God was more important to her than the birth of her son. God will never give us anything that will take us away from him. And God will never force us to be obedient. But God will always order and control our circumstances. Which is why it's a sin to be self-assured. It's a sin to feel self-pity. And we all do. And please forgive me. I don't want to upset anybody. But this is what the Lord has given to me. This is the lesson from Hannah's life. God will always answer our prayers, but he won't always answer them in the way that we want. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus came before his Father and made that plea three times, didn't he? Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And nowhere are we told that he heard an audible voice. Luke tells us that an angel came and ministered to him. But nowhere are we told that Jesus received an audible reply. He didn't need one. I'm inclined to think that he just met a wall of silence. He knew his Father's will. He dreaded his Father's will. But when he was sure, he set his face as a flint and went to the cross. And both Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus had finished praying, he said to his disciples, "Arise, let us go. My betrayer is coming." Jesus stood up. Did you see? Jesus stood up. Jesus always stood up. Jesus, even at the cross, did not feel self-pity. Jesus was never self-assured. And he did it for us, for the love of God. He went to the cross. So never, ever, ever pity Jesus. The cross is Jesus Christ's glory. The cross, the filthy cross, the most awful thing that's happened in all history. Never pity Jesus. It's his glory. And we share in it. And we're going to sit on the communion table in a minute and we're going to consider that cross. But do you see, that is what our attitude should be. Our Saviour is our ultimate example. That is our attitude. And again, and I know certain people are suffering. Please forgive me if I've upset you. But listen to what the Spirit says. Listen to the blessings that are in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we sing, let's pray and we'll come to the communion table. Why, sovereign God, Father of light and all mercies and blessings and grace, Father and God of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, help us to focus on you, to walk by the Spirit, to be open to the Spirit, to do your will for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And Heavenly Father, I pray for anybody who is feeling hurt from the words that have been spoken this morning. By your Spirit, bring your healing, your peace, your love, your grace in your life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.